right before an enraged council pronounced a death sentence to the apostles. So the Sanhedrin were together, the high priest, the very people that crucified Christ. And as Peter spoke back to this council, whom you crucified, he said once again in this crazy proclamation of Jesus Christ being risen from the dead, they just had had enough. And you could almost see, like feel the drama of this moment where you have all the Sanhedrin lined up and they're all together and you have Peter standing before them and he's proclaiming Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus whom you crucified, and he brought forgiveness of sins and repentance to all of Israel, to all the world. And so, and they're just done, filled with jealousy and rage and anger. They're about ready to say, enough is enough. And they start to talk. Let's just kill these guys like we did Jesus. Should we crucify them? Should we stone them to death? Like, what should we do? And there's these mumblings going on in the council. And then Gamaliel stands. And there is undoubtedly an E.F. Hutton moment that when Gamaliel speaks, people listen. And he says, listen, if it is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to stop it. If it is of God, you will not be able to stop it. And that will be our main idea this morning. If it is of God. If it is of God. Now, we're in a series right now called Mission. The way that we define mission is that we as a people and we as a church are sent to speak and respond to God's work of redemption. So God is already doing this amazing work, is he not? So like we see this time and time again throughout scripture that God is going to use whomever he pleases to get his will accomplished. And so being on mission is an invitation for us to be a part of what God is already doing, his work. And how we do that is understand that we are sent to speak, and we are sent to respond to God's grace in the way that we live and speak, as well as our deeds and works. Now, this is all this idea of mission is our driving sail, if you will, the wind in our sail as we work through the book of Acts. And our thesis statement is Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, this is the thesis statement of the book of Acts. You guys know this. This is review for those of you that are regular attenders. And so it breaks the book down into three sections. We see Jerusalem being the local context, Judea and Samaria being the county context, and then to the ends of the earth being world missions, that the message of the good news of Jesus Christ would spread. So because we are currently in between those, we are now mission to the neighborhood, mission to the neighborhood. And you can see the breakdown here. Mission to the neighborhood, Acts 3 through 7 to the 805 is what we're going to call our next section, which is Acts 8 through 12, and then to the end, which is to the ends of the earth, which is Acts 13 through 28. And so this is going to be our guiding light, if you will, in regards to mission. So mission to the neighborhood. And our theme, of course, is if it is of God. Now, I thought about this when I was studying this text, the word of God. Like, we throw this term around. If you've been a Christian for a long time, you've heard this so many times, it just becomes kind of like no big deal. Man of God, woman of God, the love of God. But I just stopped and thought about, what does of God mean? So I got my Greek lexicon, and I called up a guy who's a scholar in Greek, and I'm like, walk me through this idea of. Well, the word of, according to the Greek lexicon, is this, is proceeding from or out of the source of. So if we are of God, if you are a person of God, and we are a church of God, we are proceeding from and out of the source of who God is. And so as I worked through this scripture, I thought, what does it mean for a movement to be of God? And I think that's what Luke is trying to say in this word. What does it mean to be of God? If it is of God, it will not fail. And we know in hindsight, this great movement of God we call Christianity has not failed. Amen? All right. Number one, if it is of God, it grows. If you would look on at chapter 5, verse 14, it says that, verse 14. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So we see, the first thing we see is that when a movement is of God, it grows. It grows. And so I don't want you to necessarily put numerical value on this, though I do think numbers are important. The Bible talks about numbers. How many got saved the first sermon? Anyone? 3,000. Why do we know that? Because the numbers were in the Bible. So obviously there's some sort of importance to growth and numbers. And so we see that. But it's not just necessarily numbers. You see, when a movement is of God, it's growing in multiple ways and in multiple fashions. And in what that is called redemption. It's called redemption. Therefore, if the church is doing God's work, which we see it's God's work of redemption from our definition, then there's redemptive qualities. I read this quote to you before from Tim Keller, but I want to remind us of this. Redemption, up on the screen, is much more than simply saving souls. Because oftentimes that's where we leave it. To be redeemed by Jesus Christ means you now have a ticket to heaven. But it's so much more than that. It will ultimately entail the complete healing of creation, including social justice, the reunification of all humanity, and the end of physical decay and death. But even now, it means bringing the health and coherence of Christ's lordship back into every aspect of human life. The Christian church is to be a new society, a new humanity, in which the world can see exhibited what family, business practices, race relations, relationships, and all of life can be under the kingship of Jesus Christ. This is what it means for a movement of God to grow. You see, it saturates all areas of life in every way and shape and form. It permeates all areas. And so not only do we grow numerically, but we also grow in our depth and our maturity in Christ. We see redemptive qualities in what it means that if a movement of God is of God, then it does grow and it begins to permeate all areas of life. A new, if you will, humanity. Augustine speaks of what's called the city of God. That we as a church are a city within a city. That we are the people of God, that this is not our home. Amen? That we are sojourners of this place. That this is a temporary dwelling for us, and so that we are then, when we are in Goleta, when we are in our county, wherever we live in our neighborhoods, as we look at being on mission to the neighborhood, in that pocket, we collectively come together, if it is of God, is bringing redemptive qualities outwardly to where we're at, being a city, being a light to every area. And so if it is of God, it grows. The second thing is, if it is of God, it heals. Look at verse 15 and 16. So they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats. That as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were mostly healed. Oh, wait, it says all. They were all healed. If it is of God, it heals. And that's an extension of the idea of redemption. It's not just physical healing, but it's emotional and spiritual and relational. We saw last week that the disciples were of one heart and soul. And from that one heart, what came? Generosity. Why generosity? Because that was the current need in their community. That as one member suffers, we what? We all suffer. When one is honored, we what? We all celebrate. Thank you. We all celebrate. And what? So that assumes relationship. And that assumes the ability for us to be able to be in each other's lives and begin to experience healing, a new humanity, a redeemed people living as they ought to live, living as they ought to live. Here's what's so crazy about what was going on in the first century. So you saw this immense amount of power where people are getting healed, and you see this message being proclaimed. But that's not all you see. You see relationships. You see joy. When I picture the apostles, even though there was a great fear after Ananias and Sapphira died, there's still, like, I picture deep laughter. Like, have you ever thought about how Peter laughs? No? Just me? It's deep. It's like, ha, 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 ha. I don't know why. I'm weird like that. But I picture these things because that's what it looks like to meditate on Scripture. But see, it wasn't just, so this is what's crazy, is that it was growing, but it was also healing. It was this new humanity. It was this city of God where people had great joy and great care for one another. When somebody tripped, the community was there and they bore one another. It's like walking line, like in a line, all holding each other up. And what was noticeable about this was that great joy, was that great unity, and it was attractive. Do you know why? Because we were all meant to live this way. We were all meant to have great joy. We were all meant to have this ability to be. I mean, what is redemption? It is not taking a broken relationship between us and God and having it straightened. And then that begins to affect our relationship with one another. So there's this great care. There's this great concern. There's this great joy. And people begin to notice it in their souls and go, I think that's tapping into how life is supposed to be. I think that's beginning to hit something in my soul that I want, even though I distract myself. But there's something there that just says, hey, you know the way you're living is broken. Come and be healed. Come and be redeemed. Come and be fixed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we see in this community. We see great laughter and great joy. When was the last time? Well, I'll just read this, 2 Chronicles 7:14. My people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will what?
Heal their land.
See, the idea of if it is of God, a movement of God, brings growth, brings redemption, but it also brings healing. But it's not just, again, the physical individual healing. It's a healing of a land. It's a healing of a city. The next thing is, if it is of God, it is opposed. It is opposed. It is persecuted. And this takes us all the way back to the garden. What Satan did, what our choice did of sin, is it vandalized shalom. So think about that term, vandalized shalom. Now the word shalom is all things as they ought to be, that we are living as we were created, that we were living in a way that represents our original creation by God. You see, in the garden, there was perfect shalom. All things were as they ought to be. And Adam and Eve were cruising around naked, with no care in the world, laughing, having joy. God shows up. They're fellowshipping with God, and it's just this great, harmonious thing. But when Satan came in, see, he at one time had that. He had fellowship. He was within the harmonious structure of who God is. But he rebelled, and he fell, and he was cursed. And so now, what is Satan's job but to destroy our peace with God? He doesn't like it. In fact, he hates it. And so it takes us all the way back to the garden when we see Adam and Eve together, fellowshipping and enjoying one another and God and the presence of God, and we see Satan slither in and begin to question. And then the fall takes place. I love how Cornelius Plantega says it in his book, Not the Way It's Supposed to Be, A Breviary of Sin. God hates sin, not because it violates his law, but more substantively, because it violates shalom, because it breaks the peace, because it interferes with the way things are supposed to be. God hates sin, not because it violates his law, but because it violates shalom. You see, whenever a community of believers begins to live as they are called, it brings shalom. Have you ever experienced that? That fellowship with one another, That unity of just like, man, there's like an actual care for one another. Like there's an actual, man, there's this, that deep connection between us and another human being that, and it just gets crazy to think about. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in you and the Holy Spirit dwells in me. And now all of a sudden there is a connection that goes beyond anything else experienced in all of humanity. It's called fellowship, or koinonia. And it begins to establish something in us where we have this deep care that's beyond, because the rest of it, care, is just a brokenness of humanity. But when God comes and redeems a humankind, it begins to establish this amazing community. But here's the thing. Whenever, throughout Scripture and throughout church history, whenever a community has begun to live in the way it's called, it's opposed. Things come against it. There's spiritual attack. We've already seen that, one, there's persecution physically, but then Satan's schemes also come in and persecute inwardly. Like we saw, most scholars believe that Ananias and Sapphira, as we talked about last week, were believers. But God, Satan deceived, he filled their heart with lies, and then they began to lie to God and tried to infiltrate the church, Satan did, to try to mess up the shalom. How many of you guys have been a part of a church split? It's horrible, is it not? I mean, there's a history in this town that goes way back, a very large church, it was thriving. And from what I've heard, I wasn't in town when this happened, but it was this beautiful idea of shalom where it wasn't perfect and there was sin involved, but they were growing and they were healing. But then, from what I hear, again, I can only hear these things. I'd love to know the history of the city that I minister in. And so I've done some research on this, and disunity began to be established. And all of a sudden, churches started to break away. And then churches started to shrink, and one church started to grow, and another one. But it was just this weird relational division because they were attacked. They were attacked. Church. Whenever anything is of God and it begins to bring healing and begins to grow, it begins to live as it ought to live, it's going to be opposed. So just know that. It's going to happen to us. It's going to happen to us. I'm fully expecting it to happen to us. 2 Timothy says up on the screen, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." You can not only expect it, but you can bank on it. If it is of God, it speaks the word of life. And so what happened was the apostles are living, the disciples are living in this harmonious way where they had great grace and they had great power and there was healings continually. But then they were, because Satan doesn't like this, because of jealousy and footholds in other people's lives, they were opposed, tried to split up the shalom. It's not okay. So the high priest put them in jail. But then, look at verse 19. "But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.'" God delivers in unlikely means, and there's some divine humor here since the Sadducees didn't believe in angels. There is divine humor here because the Sadducees were the ones that put him in jail, and an angel is the one God used an angel, that means, to get them out. And we'll see what we see is through how they responded after they were out and after they were beaten, of all things. And then when we see him in times and other times, we can get a picture and have some assumption of how they acted in prison. What do you think they were doing, church? Praising God. They were in there praising God. They're in jail, and they're in there praising God. And then the confirmation of how they're living and how they're what they're proclaiming is confirmed by an angel that comes. And that gave him that boldness that we read about. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit, that boldness that comes out. And what happens is when we're persecuted, Christians don't step back. What do? We step forward. And that's what we continually see. Now, in humility, but in a confident humility that we, when we are pushed back against, stop speaking the words of life. We step forward and say, shall I obey you or shall I obey God? We step forward in these things. See, if a movement is of God, it grows, it heals, it's opposed, and it speaks the words of life. Now, what did the angel mean by the words of life? This may be obvious for some of us, but it is the message of Jesus Christ. It is the message of Jesus Christ. John 16, up on the screen, says this: when the Spirit of truth comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but at whatever he hears, he will speak and declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and to declare it to you. Now, this is an affirmation and a confirmation over the fact that when Jesus Christ comes, lives, dies, when he gets resurrected, the Holy Spirit comes down, the Holy Spirit comes into us, and when people are filled with the Holy Spirit, they glorify Christ. Why? Because Jesus says himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When we think about what we really want, and this isn't particularly for you if you're here and you're not a Christian, and there's that thing in you that says it's all for nothing, right? That thing in you that just says, I'm missing something. And we go down different areas of life and we look for this way to fulfill who we are. What's my purpose? What's my meaning? It's found in the one who came, Jesus Christ. He is the source of our new humanity, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we glorify Christ. We glorify Christ. That's how you know if a movement is of God. Because it what? Speaks the words of life. It speaks the words of life. Now, just as a sidebar, there is a movement out there in our church or in the church that I love my charismatic brothers and sisters, so there's no issue here at all. But I would say when the movement is saying we're filled with the Spirit and there's not a glorification of Jesus Christ, then you need to question whether or not if it is of God. My wife and I were part of a church. In fact, it was a church that we got married in. And it was a great church for a season, but they started to get so sidetracked on this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit that 4 weeks went by and not once was Christ glorified or the scriptures opened. And every week, and it was exciting. It was this thing where you know, like worship would get going. People would start freaking out and speaking in tongues and prophesying, but all the prophecy was really prosperity stuff. And then the next thing you know, it was a long worship session and people being slain in the Spirit, and it seemed great. But here's the thing. Jesus wasn't being glorified, because when the Spirit is there, what is the Spirit's work? He'll glorify Jesus. He'll glorify Jesus. And so if it is of God, if a movement is of God, it grows, it heals, it will be opposed, and it speaks the word of life. Now, what does it mean for us as a church? Are we of God? A church on mission to our neighborhood, a church that's learning and growing as we learn to revitalize who we are. What we need to know and understand is the same principles, and start to ask yourself these questions. A church on mission in the neighborhood of God grows, and we're seeing that here, are we not? Slowly but surely, we're seeing it. Like, I have a graph. If I would have thought of it, I would have put it on the screen. It's a graph from when we first started here. And it just like, it's going up and up and up and up and up. And it's not only numerically, but also in giving. And so we're growing. Yeah, you can clap to that. That's cool. But that's the thing is, are we of God? Are we growing? Yes, we're growing, but it's not just, again, numerically. It's not only wide, but it's also deep. It's deep and wide. That's the growth. And so it begins that as a pastor, I'm asking these questions continually. Are we growing in relationship? Are people being honest about their struggles and their fears? Is repentance taking place and accountability being set forth? Are these things happening in our community? And I would say emphatically, yes, they are. So we are not only growing numerically, but we're also growing in maturity. We're growing in depth. And we're beginning, church, this is encouraging. Hear me on this. We're beginning to see glimpses of what it looks like for the revivalistic, true humanity to come forth in our church. This is great news. This is great news. So one, what does it mean for us as a church? We're growing. We're growing not only in depth, but also in, or not only in width, but in also in depth. And then this is one that I think we still need some work on, but we heal. We heal relationally. Like, this church has a long-standing history, and it's not always the best of histories. But here's what I know, that if we can just humble ourselves a little bit, stop the gossip, not that there's one particular problem out there right now, I'm not calling anybody out, but if we just continually just stop gossiping and being honest with one another, even when it's uncomfortable, then we're going to be able to see, begin to see this deep healing that takes place in our community. Just being honest is our first start. One of the first things we began to establish as a church and our leadership, because a small church is known for gossip. I don't know if you know that or not. But I just said, hey, if anybody has a problem with somebody else and they're talking about that someone else, stop and pray. That's it. Just stop them and pray. And ask the question, hey, did you go talk to that person? As a church, we grow. As a church, we heal. And then as a church, we begin to trust. We begin to have these experiences where we've been set free from angels, by angels, set free by angels, and we begin to establish a deeper confidence in who God is. One of the great things about one of our oldest standing members, he's a head of our treasury board, Fred, is his great faith. Like, I can't tell you how many times we've been in a meeting where we were talking about finances or whatnot. He goes, well, I love how he says that. He's like E.F. Hutton in the room, too. When he talks, everyone just goes, whoosh, including me. I know that's a surprise, but because I appreciate his wisdom. He goes, well, we've been in this situation before, and I think if we just trust God a little bit, he'll provide. He has seen it time and time and time again. And so as a church, what does this mean for us? We grow, we heal, and we trust, and then we tell. We proclaim the words of life. We proclaim Jesus. Now, what does this mean for you? First of all, if you're not a Christian, this is an invitation to come in. And if you are a Christian, the question is to you, are you growing? Spiritual formation and discipleship and the idea of becoming more mature in Christ. Now, I want to be clear on this. It's not about getting better. It's about making Jesus bigger. I've said that multiple times. But are you maturing in your faith, a greater confidence in who God is? Like, if I was to ask you, what is God doing in your life right now? The hope would be is that all of us would have an answer. Like, what is God doing in your life? He's doing this. And that's one of the ways you know that you are of God if indeed you have proclaimed that you believe in Jesus Christ. That means that if you are of God, that means you are going to grow. That's the point of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is pointing our lives continually back to Christ and maturing us, making God bigger and bigger and bigger. Now, the second part of growth for you personally, so one, are you growing? And two, who are you investing in? Because spiritual growth is just not about you. Andy Stanley, in his book, Deep and Wide, when he gives this story about church and the things that he's learned, says that he learned in seminary at a very young age that you should always be able to point to a group of men as a pastor and say, that's who I'm pouring my life into. That's who I'm pouring my life into. Now for you, these are challenges. How are you growing? And two, who are you pouring your life into to grow the church, to grow others in maturity, or to evangelize those that are far from Christ? One, if you are of God, you grow. Are you growing? Who are you investing in? And then what and how are you healing? See, for us to truly experience revival, we can't have unforgiveness in our midst. Like, we need to be able to forgive one another. So the big question is who do you need to talk to, or who do you need to forgive? And if they're not in this room, what does it look like for you to call that person or talk to that person? Or even just, I'll put that person, write his name or her name down on the cross and just give them up to the Lord. You see, God is calling us to heal. But it doesn't just mean as a movement. It doesn't just mean as a church. But it means you, personally. How is God calling you to heal? Because he is in the business of redemption, and he is continually healing us. And then the next challenge is, how are you contributing to the restoration of your city? See, it's not just about your own personal integrity and your own personal forgiveness, because what comes from that then goes out and becomes what's called human flourishing. Or we become the city within a city, the city of God. So one, are you growing? Two, what and what ways and how are you healing? And number three, are you growing in greater confidence in God? Are you growing in your faith? See, we know that all things work together for the good, do they not? And sometimes we get delivered by an angel, but sometimes we don't. So consider this for a minute. All the apostles that were thrown in jail at this point and that were set free by an angel, they all died horrible deaths, except for John, who was boiled in oil so he could write the book of Revelation. Like, every single one of them had these great deliverance experiences, but yet at a certain point in their life, God said, I'm not going to deliver you this time. But did that waive their faith? No. See, we don't always understand or know. His ways are higher than our ways. So sometimes an angel doesn't deliver us. But then it begs the question, what is God doing in my life? How is God healing me? How is God restoring me? And how am I called in this moment to trust him and have greater confidence in him? And then finally, are you speaking the words of life? Are you pointing to Jesus? In 2 Corinthians 5, we have been entrusted with the greatest message of all time. God has said, I'm going to trust you with the one message that will bring humanity back to ways that it's ought to be. Go. Go and speak the message. Go and proclaim. If it is of God, if we are of God, if you are of God, we grow, we heal, and we trust, and we will proclaim the words of life. Amen? If I could have the band come up. What we're going to do now is have a time of worship, and it's have a time of response. Now, there's a few things that I want to be